Well, that's a pretty sweet deal. Y'all do the work and the singing and the sweating, and I get the offering.
Yeah.
Ain't God good?
What a vacation.
Tell you what, just going to have to change this to the Keene Mountain Retreat Center.
There you go.
Just get it. I don't have to worry about translating my sarcasm because you all you have it's your mother tongue.
Yeah,
I mean, I don't have to worry about, did they get that? Because it's just like the lullabies your mama used to sing. It's just right there. You know it. Let's go to Proverbs tonight, chapter 13. And I trust that I've got the mind of the Lord here tonight. And just so many things that the Lord is helping us with here this week. And I tell you, it's a... John said he heard that voice of many waters, and in this age of technology and radio waves and broadband and different things, we now understand how that in a little cable or a little phone line, how that so many things can all be said at the same time. And it's just like that in the Holy Ghost. In a service like this, he's just speaking individually, but it's the voice of many waters. He is telling you what you need to hear, me what I need to hear. Amen.
Yeah.
I remember when I was under conviction, I got saved when I was 17. That was 3 or 4 years ago, maybe six. But, I mean, it didn't matter what they was preaching on. I heard that I needed to get saved.
Yeah, right.
They could have been preaching on something. But I'm telling you, in the voice of many waters, we hear what our need of our soul is. Amen? Thank God. So I trust the Lord is speaking to all of us. Amen. Let's go to verse 12 here tonight. Brother Webb referred to this verse yesterday, or maybe Sunday, and I felt the Lord speak to me again about this verse. The Bible says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Amen. Let's ask for the Lord's help tonight. God, we are thankful for your touch. Thank you for those that have prayed around this altar, responded to the call of the Holy Ghost. And God, I know that there are so many things that you want to do in this revival. And I know, Lord, that you are leaning toward us if we'll just lean toward you. We ask you to move in this altar and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you say amen? Appreciate your giving. Appreciate all that's been done. We appreciate it. Really do. You know, there's certain diseases and plagues that affect certain parts of the body. Now, I've been, since I was, my mom and dad aren't rich people, but they, I've already got a pretty good inheritance, and my mom's people all get fat. And my dad's people all have diabetes. And so, you know, I mean, I'm just rich. I mean, I'm just, bountifully. I believe I got the double portion of the eldest. Amen. And there's certain things, those that battle this diabetes, I mean, it affects certain things. And, you know, it's great because you can't eat what you like to eat. And you battle it, and you look at other people eating your birthday cake, and then when you get old, they start cutting your toes off. It's just a precious treasure. There are some diseases that affect lungs or heart or the nervous system. And it's amazing how these diseases may leave one part of the body completely untouched and yet so decimate other parts. The scripture says that the hope deferred, it makes a heart sick. Amen. You see, there are afflictions of the head and afflictions of the liver or skin, but the writer here is not mentioning any of these, but he's talking to us about a sickness of the heart. And there's a sickness that no doctor can cure, and its effects are one of the heaviest expenses an enterprise can bear. No tax is greater. No competitor more harmful. No demon has inflicted more damage. No device more worked any more cruelty. It is the root cause of what makes people not care. It makes people stop trying. It makes them try to settle for status quo. It causes the faithful to reach for less when more is at hand, to default to protection instead of projection, and it turns saints into cynics. I'm going to preach to you. The word cynicism is something that we hear a lot about, and I began to think about this word, and I did a little study on it, and found out that it, of course, is a Greek word, and it refers to a set of beliefs that were in an ancient school Greek philosophers known as the cynics. Their philosophy was that the purpose of life was to live a life of virtue in agreement with nature, and it meant rejecting all forms of conventional desires for wealth, power, or fame. And by living a simple life, we also should be free of all possessions. And as the reasoning creatures, we could gain happiness by this type of living and training. And so they began to give all their worldly possessions away. They began to put a lot of stock in the goodness of man. They believed that the human spirit was undefiled, and they would give their large fortunes away and become poverty stricken. And you could tell the cynic in the Roman Empire, because he was the one that could be found begging and preaching throughout all the cities of the empire. And the problem was that because they gave everything away, they starved, and so they died off. And so it wasn't a real growth strategy. Amen. And so the Christian, if we're not careful, a cynic in our day and time, it is transformed into a belief system that people are basically, you see, the end of the tale of the cynicism that they projected was the fact that human beings should be willing to help me when I'm poor, but they didn't. And so I began to feel resentment. I began to feel bitter. I resented what people did not do for me. And that's the term that we're familiar with today. You see, brother and sister, now cynicism simply believes that everybody out there is selfish. Everybody out there is cruel. Everybody out there is out to get me. And a cynicism and a cynical person is a person that can take a $20 bill and complain that it's not $2.10. Brother and sister, it is a terrible, terrible mindset when a person becomes a cynical. Cynicism is the heart disease. You see, we hoped that something would happen. We hoped that something would work out. We hoped that there would be help somewhere, but it didn't work out like we thought it would. And so now cynicism has come into our heart. That is the plague of humans, and the heart that is disappointed, because when hope is deferred, it makes the heart sick. Brother and sister, you and I, we're not immune from this mindset that says, it ought to have been better. It should have worked out. I thought God was good. I want to preach to you today that there is an ability to trust God even when you don't understand. One man called cynicism the frostbite of the soul. In his book, Please Don't Squeeze the Christian, Scott Cernew reflects on cynicism. And he says cynicism kills in the same manner of frostbite. The only symptom is a deadening numbness. And even Christians are often tinged with this frostbite. Callousness and doubt numb us to life and joy. We find ourselves leaving the triumphant lyrics of the old hymns on the church doorstep because they appear hopelessly out of step with the world waiting outside. Our problem is not that we've been taught to question our faith, but rather that we've taught to reject any answers. Doubt can be a state of mind, or it can become a way of life. Hope deferred, a heart diseased, a cynic is born, and a God is grieved. Cynicism takes all kinds of forms in the life of a believer. There's all kinds of symptoms when you see someone wrestling with the idea that God is. You see, cynicism is simply me not believing that my fellow human being is any good. That's just natural cynicism. And we get those bouts when we're in our in-laws. We spend too much time with them. That's why it's always good. When I was pastor, I always liked to have a New Year's revival, because after those holidays and spending with those in-laws, we needed God. Say amen. But a cynicism says that my fellow man is not as good as he ought to be. But when a Christian becomes cynical, what he says, my God is not as good as he ought to be. Oh, God. You see, brother and sister, there are times in our lives, I know this from my own experience, there are times in my lives when it would have been better to let hope die. Hope brought forth an expectation, brought forth a feeling that tomorrow it might be better. And there were times in my life when I honestly would argue with God and tell him, God, I'm okay if you just let this hope die. You don't have to keep building my faith on this matter. I will be all right. But God in his wisdom would stir up hope. And in that, sometimes even though he'd bring hope back, I'd still have to wait on the miracle. And that sickness would come upon me, and I'd hear the enemy of my soul say, God is not as good as you thought he was. I want to preach to somebody tonight that we got to be careful. Anything that causes you to believe that God's not good is a lie, a dangerous lie. Somebody say amen. I'm going to preach a few minutes to you. The way you all been worshiping and praying, I might not get to touch the ball till Friday or Saturday. I don't know. But here we go. There are things that you're asking God to do for you, and God knows that if he doesn't do that for you, you're probably not going to hang around. He knows that if he doesn't bring your wife back, he doesn't heal your child, he didn't put your family back together, he doesn't meet your financial need, he knows that your prayer requests are simply spiritual ultimatums. And God does not respond to ultimatums. Amen. Oh, God. There are things that you are begging God to do for you. There are things that are so dear to your heart, you can't even express them aloud, but it takes all your strength just to raise your hand and say, I've got an unspoken request. But I'm here to tell you, you cannot let that request get between you and God, because God is good. Say amen, church. He's good all the time. And when hope is deferred, there is a temptation in that season of waiting that allows us to question the goodness of God. But I'm going to tell you, brother and sister, you cannot afford that disease. There's no demon that can do more destruction. There's no devil that can cause you more pain than when you and I become thoroughly convinced that our God is not good. Woo! Somebody say amen. Look with me in the Bible, and I'm not going to preach much longer. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. because of thy savor of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me near, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now that's chapter one of that book. Now let's read chapter one of another book, Ecclesiastes 1:12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that were done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Listen to the words of the cynic. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth in knowledge increaseth sorrow. All the words of the first book, all the words of the second book, written by the same hand. But can you not sense with me the cynical heart that simply, although he has pondered many matters, the only subject that really is the important one here is that he has lost his confidence that God is really good. And in all that, there has come a vexation and a vanity and a grief and a sorrow, because this wise man, in all his wisdom, he has simply forgotten that God is as good as he says he is. In pastoring in Little Rock, we pioneered the church there, and folks would come and pray around the altar. And you know, being a pioneer church, it was always a feeling so desperate for survival that everybody who came, it was such a time of hope. But I learned really quick that sometimes people come because they want Christ, and sometimes they come because they simply don't want a divorce. And when the marriage isn't saved, their cynical heart walks away. I need to tell somebody tonight, I feel strong, I felt this all day. I need to tell somebody tonight that God will not move for you in that matter of your heart until he senses within you that you're going to go with him whether he moves or not. When he senses that you're in this for the long haul, whether he moves in that matter for you or not, then God will begin to move. Somebody say amen. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples of Tiberias, Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas and Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. You see, when you have a diseased heart and your hope's been deferred. You see, this statement here, I go fishing. In the Greek, it's not I choose to go fishing. It's not that I would enjoy going fishing, but I go. It's been decided. It's a decision that's been made by fate and circumstance. It's as if you're under the direction of something that you're unable to resist. It's the same word used here when Jesus asked them if they would go away also. The momentum of the crowd being almost impossible to resist. Will you be carried away also by this? And then here Peter, he's gone cynical on God. There's too many questions and very few answers. And so the drive here is not one of choice, but it's one of disease that he's going fishing. Notice the effect of his decision on others. We go also. They went forth. The decision, decisions of action, they entered into the ship. It doesn't always mean you've got a real direction. Just because you decisively take off and do something doesn't mean that it is a real direction. Somebody say amen. The Bible says that they caught nothing. You see there, but rather the producing of a reasonable reevaluation enforced the cynicism of Peter. For I could hear Peter saying, God, good God would have blessed our fishing. Good God would have helped us all night. Brother and sister, I'm telling you what, God does not raise spiritual brats. He doesn't give in to ultimatums, but he's going to wait till you come to yourself, and then he's going to show you, I'm as good as I've always been. Lift your hand and ask God to help this preacher. Woo! Woo! But when the morning was now come, someone in this building, you're closer to dawn than you are disaster. Heaven and hell both know it, and you're the only one who hasn't figured it out, that God's goodness is just on the horizon. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You see, this sickness, it not only causes the heart to become diseased, but one of the symptoms is you lose all perspective and you lose all comprehension on what's really on God's list. Jesus said unto them, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. Cast the net on the other side, you shall find. How many times have I been utterly humiliated in the altar, when brother, with my heart full of cynicism toward God, he allowed me to bring in a net full of mercy at the altar. And there I had to confess my shame, because my cynicism had caused my soul to go hungry. And I too had to say, Lord, I have no meat. I've toiled all night with this, and I have caught nothing. But at the simple obedience of a command, there I found every need supplied, every doubt erased, every hurt healed, and every single care lifted by a good and faithful God. Somebody say amen. Lift your hands and ask God to help us here in this altar. Hallelujah. This I will recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Lord, begin your song. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now this isn't in the book of Psalms. This isn't in one of the Gospels. But it's in the book of Lamentations. One of the saddest, besides the book of Job, more tears in this book, and yet in there, Jeremiah knew God's still good. His people aren't. They've sinned horribly, and we've been taken into captivity, but God is good. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Hallelujah. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Oh God. We went to pastor our first church. I celebrated my 30th birthday there. And I remember we weren't there very long. It was a disaster. Those people, they deserve better than what they got. And I wanted to have a business meeting and have a church vote so I could vote against myself and go home. And it was bad. Have I told you it was bad? I mean, it was so bad. If my mom had gone there, she'd have voted against me. And it was bad. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, she said, yeah. Yeah. We come limping back home, and we had been the hub on the wheel. We'd helped Brother Carpenter pioneer that church in 1986, and we were the first and second member of that church, and we were seeing some growth, and so she was a piano player, song leader, youth pastor. I mean, when I left that church to go evangelize, and I told Brother Carpenter, I said, I've resigned every good job you've got. I've quit them all. But we came home to the home church, and rightfully so. All of our positions, nothing had been held. That's the way to do it. I mean, if you go and say, this is what I feel like doing, then don't wait by the gate and leave it swung open. It's, you know, that church has got to go on. So we came home to one of the most terrible times in our life. And I remember we lived in that little rented house up in that town where we were pastoring. And I remember standing there in the kitchen with my bride. And I don't think about backsliding. I've never understood a person that, you know, I've never understood a person that backslid. I'm not saying that to be judgmental. I just don't understand what quitting, how it helps. I've never understood that. If you can explain it to me, I don't understand. And I don't mean to be judgmental. It sounds like I'm being hard. I'm just saying I don't understand how. I just never have. But there have been times I've been so overwhelmed I didn't know if I was going to make it. And I told my bride there, standing in that kitchen, all of our hopes. First church, big hopes. And I told her, I said, honey, don't lean on me. I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't plan on quitting, God, but I don't see hardly how I can go through this devastation. So lean on God, but don't lean on me. Because if I fall, I don't want you to fall too. That Sunday night, the first Sunday night we came in, we'd gone from pastor to pew, and there we sat. Sister Patty Hamilton was on the piano. I'll never forget, as she began to sing these words, I've seen the righteous man suffer when it looked like the wicked would go free. And in my frustration, it just didn't seem right to me. I prayed for sunshine, but you sent rain. I cried for healing, but only got pain. But I know your love will see me through. Lord, I still trust you. I trust you because you've been so faithful to me. And you said in your word, child, I'll never leave nor forsake thee. You said, I'll go with you unto the end. Your blood, it has cleansed me from all guilt and sin. Your promise I'll hold on to. Lord, I love trusting you. I still trust you, Lord. I still trust you that you're able to guide me through this dry, barren land. And when I don't know which way to turn or go, I still trust you, Lord. So let me hold to your hand. The Holy Ghost has wired you up. He's put the probes on your soul. I've looked at the chart, and I hate to tell you, you got a diseased heart. It makes you not care. It makes you come in late and leave early. It makes you not respond when the Spirit comes through like it has earlier in the service. It makes you a spectator and not a participator. And the reason that all this has come upon you is because there's something you thought God should have done, and He chose to wait, and now you don't trust Him. Oh, there's all kinds of ancillary targets. The church, the preacher, the deacon, the singer, the hypocrite. But the fact is, sir, you don't trust God because your heart is diseased and you don't believe God is good. Your problem, ma'am, is you've put a condition upon your commitment. And if God doesn't move in that, you're history. And you told God so. Not with blatant words, but with actions that He can clearly see. And He knows, if I don't yield to this ultimatum, they're going to walk out on me. But your heart is so diseased, and you don't even understand the danger that you're in, because you believed one of the greatest lies of the enemy, that God is not good. But I've come to tell you, He's as good as He's always been. And when He gets done with the masterpiece, you'll understand what every scar and line was about, and He'll give it all meaning. And you'll rejoice to see that God's faithfulness even came to you and your need. Stand with me this evening. I've preached my heart to you. I need to pray in church. I need to pray in church. We got some folks with some heart problems. They look healthy on the outside, but their heart is diseased. Hope deferred has caused them to grow cynical. And if they don't let God operate on them in this revival, it's going to get serious. How many of you whisper a prayer with me and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Even when I don't understand, I trust you. I trust you. Some of you got to work tonight or even tomorrow, and I don't want to belabor this.
Even when it's hard for me,
listen,
to see why this must be your plan, Lord, I'll trust you.
Are you having trouble trusting Him?
And even though I do not see, would you
I wouldn't be afraid to say I've been here 50 times.
Lord,
and I come right down to it. I realize
trust you.
My problem, Lord, I'm just not trusting
Lord,
you.
I'll trust you.
This altar's open for you.
Even
the Holy Ghost
it's hard for me
wants to operate,
to
clear out some arteries, restore circulation, let faith be built
Lord,
within you again.
I'll
this altar's
you.
Open for you.
And
oh, don't you think God knows how desperate you want Him to move? Don't you think He's heard every prayer? He saw every tear. He knows every day you've wistfully looked away and said, oh God, when you move, how different it'll be. In this altar, let God touch your soul.
Even when it's hard for me,
hope deferred.
To see why this must be your
plan. Visitors, come help us pray. Come help us pray.
Trust you.
Oh God, I want you to move in that
Though
need.
I do not see,
but even if you don't,
would you help
I'm going
to
serve you.
Believe it's
even if you don't move,
ends.
I'm going to believe God is good.
Lord, I'll trust
I'm not going to snatch away
Lord,
my broken
I'll
toys. But Father, I'm going to trust you to work on them.
When it's hard
in your time. Pray for one another, church. The person's praying beside you may be in a dire strait.
help them carry the load. Would you help me to believe it's in your hands? Lord, I trust you.